Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that we can just feel loved today, feel cared for, that we can just feel your comforting hand on our hearts like a balm, healing our hearts. I just thank you, Father, that the mothers can feel loved, that the mothers can see themselves in your face, that they can see how much like you they are, that they can see how much they testify of your life in the earth. Just thank you, Father, that we can just, walk in the revelation that you're with us. That we can just walk in the revelation that you're always there, always caring for our lives, always upholding our lives, that you're never indifferent to our suffering. That we can just walk in the revelation that you're with us and that you're nurturing us and comforting us. Thank you, Father. Amen. Glory to God. And, my poor mom, it's amazing she even survived. Is something wrong? It's amazing she even survived Hurricane Greg. And I say that jokingly because, I don't know, if there was a more powerful word to describe it, it would be there. But it's amazing she even survived Hurricane Greg. And maybe she could have survived if she could have heard that I was thankful the whole time. But, man, I used to tell my mom horrible things like, I hate you. You ruined my life. All those things. And, you know, kids can dwell in confusion sometimes and not understand and not see things. And their own pain and suffering can come out towards their mom. So, Mom, if I haven't said it already, I'm so sorry. Man. This is why you don't like to stand up in front of people, huh, Michelle? The glorious thing about God is, man, eventually, when those moments when you feel naked, you won't feel ashamed anymore. Glory to God. When I think about my mom, it makes me cry. And so I was just thinking about Mother's Day, and I was thinking about my mom, and I was thinking about my wife, and I was just thinking about, you know, all women and how nurturing and comforting their tendencies are. And I was just thinking about how much that testifies of God. In the Spirit of God, and how women are a testimony of God, in the Spirit of God, and the nurturing and comforting character of God in the earth. That when God said, let us make man, male and female is included in man. Man doesn't just mean man, male and female. And so when God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, he was saying, man will be a mirror that will reflect us. And women are a big part of God's image being reflected in the earth. And so I was just thinking about how nurturing and comforting women are and mothers are. Not just mothers, if you don't have any kids, you're still nurturing and comforting. And you're still testifying of the heart of God in the earth, right? You're still testifying of God and the comforting and nurturing aspect of God. You're reflecting God in the earth. You're testifying of how God is with us and what his heart is towards us. And I was just thinking about that. And, man, I just found myself overcome with that. And I just started thinking about the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God and how Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Comforter. And I started thinking about how Proverbs 8 describes the Holy Spirit in a feminine way. Now, we know God doesn't think about male and female like we do, but there is a feminine aspect of God that's revealed in women. And Proverbs 8 talks about the Holy Spirit from a feminine perspective. In fact, the Holy Spirit speaks of itself as she, as her, in Proverbs 8. And it's just describing the nurturing and comforting aspect of God. I think, you know, one of the things that's attacked women in the earth is they say, God is Father, and I'm a woman, and man is man, and so man identifies more with God. But there's an aspect of God that is also mother. A motherly aspect that is revealed by the Holy Spirit that women are the ones that communicate. Right? And it wouldn't be complete without women there. And so I was just thinking about women, and I was thinking about my mom and my wife and how comforting and nurturing my wife is. You know, and growing up, my mom was comforting and nurturing. And it says, you know, that a man shall leave his mother, his father, and be joined together with his wife. And, you know, my wife, the way she nurtures and comforts me is so much different than my mom, but nonetheless nurturing and comforting. Right? And not just in the things that she does, although those things are powerful in my life, but she's always reminding me of God. right? Like, I'm always feeling comforted and nurtured by God just by being with her, just by seeing her. It's always reminding me. When I was young, you know, thinking about my mom, when I was young, whenever I would get hurt or something would happen to me, my mom was always there. She was always there caring for my life. She was always there caring about me when I would get hurt or something would happen or something would bother me or something would cause me pain. She was always there caring about what was going on in my life. She was always caring about my hurt. She was always caring about what was causing me pain and how she could heal what was causing me pain, how she could nurture me. She was always filled with loving kindness towards me. When I would wake up in the morning, you know, my mom would wake me up in the morning for school, rubbing my back gently. Just waking me up for school. She's always tending to my bruises and my cuts and my broken bones. She was always nurturing me back to health when I was sick. She was always there. I could always feel her there with me. And just the fact that she was there with me when I was in those places, when I had fallen off of my bike, when I was trying to learn how to ride without training wheels, and I had smashed into cars or smashed on the ground and got cut, and my mom was there tending to my cuts. Man, it was so comforting just to know someone was there to care for my life. It was just so comforting to know that someone cared that I was hurt. That someone hurt with me. That someone would embrace me while I was there hurt. That it wasn't as if I was alone in the world with no one who cared. That I was just in the world and everyone was indifferent to my pain. Man, it just felt so nurturing and comforting for her to be there. Right? And guys, I describe all of that in my mom. And man, we can see about what we see in women is a description of what the Holy Spirit is. All those things I just described about women and about my mom, we can see all of that in the Holy Spirit. It's actually a description of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the way the Holy Spirit ministers to us, the way the Holy Spirit comes to us to be with us, and what we can expect from the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit's there. The Holy Spirit is all the time trying to nurture us unto life. It's all the time caring for our lives. It's all the time viewing our lives as the most precious thing there is. Always concerned about it. Always concerned about what is trying to harm it. Always concerned about how to heal us. Always nurturing us unto life. You know, in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is even described as like a mother hen that would hover over her eggs to protect them from predators, but also to keep them warm. And to incubate life in them. And to bring forth that life in them. She's trying to nurture her little eggs. The little things that have come forth from her. She's trying to nurture them unto life. She's trying to keep anything from getting it. And she's trying to keep them warm. To just incubate that life and to bring it forth. And the Holy Spirit is all the time trying to nurture us unto life. All the time nurturing us with the peace and the love and the joy of God. The Holy Spirit is all the time pampering our hearts with God's loving kindness towards us to comfort us in times of trouble. All the time, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. The Holy Spirit wants to come and pamper us with the Father's loving kindness so that when we see this world of tribulation, that we know that we're not alone. Glory to God. The Holy Spirit is all the time pampering us with God's loving kindness towards us, helping us to see that we're not alone in the world, but God is with us as wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, everlasting Father. He's all of those things with us now. He's not far from us. He's not one day he'll be there that way for us. It's that he's there with us now that way. What more can you need besides wonderful counselor? Do any of you think you need counsel about something in your life? Do any of you feel scared or alone or afraid because you don't think you have the counsel you need? Well, God is with you as wonderful counselor. And the Spirit is trying to pamper your heart with God's love for you so you can see he's with you as wonderful counselor. Do you have something in this world that's come against your life that you need to overcome? Well, God is with you right now as mighty God. A God that can even overcome the grave. A God that took the worst thing that we never thought we could conquer, and he came and took it in himself as us, and then showed us, I can even overcome that. I am mighty God. And he's not just telling you, look at what I can do. Don't you wish you could do it? He's coming and telling you, I'm with you to do that for you. He's not just like showing off, right? You don't have any friends like that where they can do a great thing, but they're really just showing off. They're not showing you so they can show you what they can do for you, right? They're just like, look how great I am. God's not just like, look how great I am. He comes and conquers the grave so you can see he's mighty God with you, and this is what he will do in your life. This is what he is with you to do. Mighty God. He's Prince of Peace. He will bring peace to your heart by showing you that God has found so much favor in you, that your life is so precious to him, that he's come and joined himself together with you. Even when we didn't even know we needed him. Even when people didn't, heck, at least half the world don't even believe God exists. And in that place, he comes and joins himself to us. He wasn't busy thinking, well, I need them to believe in me in order for me to want to be with them. No, no, no. If they can see how much I want to be with them and see what I've done to be with them, then they'll believe in me. It's how he says it. He doesn't come and demand belief. He comes and reveals himself so people have something to believe. Everlasting Father. Everlasting means perpetuity, without beginning or end. He comes and says, I've never rejected you as my child. I've never left you alone. I've never hid my face from you. I've always been your father, but you've forgotten the rock from which you were hewn. That's it. And he's with us to be all those things. He's with us to show us that he's the father of our life, not the world. He's with us to reveal that he's fathered our life, that he cares for our life, that he's going to preserve our life, that he's taken our life, that our life is so precious to him that he's taken it out of the earth and he's preserved it in him. So that whatever thing is in the earth that can cause harm to us, it can't touch our life. Glory to God. Everlasting Father. You know, it was always so comforting for me knowing that my mom was there. Right? And that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to bring forth in people. He's trying to reveal to you, God is with you. Because in that revelation, you'll feel comforted. And the tribulation and the things around you will begin to shrink in your sight. You'll begin to find yourself believing that they can't harm you. You'll begin to find yourself thinking, everything's going to be okay. What's that Bob Marley song? Every little thing is going to be all right. Don't worry about a thing. Because every little thing is going to be all right. Listen, man, that's what God's trying to bring forth in your heart. And the way he brings it forth in your heart is through the Holy Spirit, the Comforter coming and showing you God is with you. Listen, when you really are persuaded God is with you and you're persuaded of why he wants to be with you, listen, you'll find yourself singing Bob Marley. And you'll even find yourself singing it in church where people think you shouldn't be singing that in church. And then you'll feel real happy about it. It's like Paul, when Paul said, listen, I knew a man, Paul didn't even want to say it was him. I knew another man once who was caught up into the third heaven, and he saw things that were unlawful for men to speak. Well, listen, that's Paul, right? And so you'll end up like that. You'll end up singing Bob Marley in church where people think it's unlawful to sing Bob Marley in church. Didn't that guy smoke marijuana? Listen, man, God didn't care whether Bob Marley smoked marijuana. God wanted to be with Bob Marley. And maybe Bob Marley saw that God would be with him even in whatever was going on. And so he's saying, don't worry about a thing. Oh, man, in case you guys don't know, I upset religious people. Hallelujah. But listen, all I can say is that the more I see God for how he really is, I feel happy. And I feel like every little thing's going to be all right. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is like what we see in women, right? And my mom gave me that same kind of a feeling that every little thing was going to be okay. Mom was there. If I was hurt, I could run inside. Mom. If something happened to me, I could run inside. Mom. And I knew she would be there to embrace me and to care for me and to hear me and to make me feel okay and to nurse my little cuts and bruises and to be concerned about whether they could become infected and all these kinds of things that I didn't even know could even happen. Thank you, mothers, wives, women. Thank you so much. Glory to God. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. This is Jesus talking, and this is what he says. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him, neither knows him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Right? And, you know, Jesus had a supernatural effect on the people when he was with them. He had a supernatural effect on all the people when he was with them, where they just felt like everything was going to be okay. Everything was going to be all right. Right? He just had that effect on them. Just him being there gave them that feeling, this effect that everything's going to be okay. The sinners wanted to be with him. The reason why the sinners wanted to be with him is because they felt like their sin was going to be okay, that they were going to be okay. They had this feeling and they were going to be okay. And the reason why they had this feeling when Jesus was with them is because Jesus is Emmanuel. Jesus was Emmanuel. Jesus was God with them as mighty God, as Prince of Peace, as Wonderful Counselor, as Everlasting Father. And as Jesus being with them as that, the people felt something different about God when Jesus was there, because he was God with them, and now they see a God who isn't angry with them over their sin, that isn't busy trying to tell them how they need to clean themselves up, but they see a God that just wants to be with them and care for their lives and love them. The people felt loved and cared for by God when Jesus was there. The people felt acceptable to God when Jesus was with them. They felt as if God wasn't ashamed of them. They felt as if God was happy to be there with them, that God wanted to be there with them, that God came to sit at their table in their house and eat with them. That's how the people felt, man. That had a magnificent effect in their hearts, because they no longer felt that God was indifferent to their suffering. They no longer felt as if God didn't care about their hurt and God had just left them alone in the world to sort it out themselves. But they began seeing, because Jesus was with them and Jesus was God, they began seeing, God is grieved by my suffering. He hurts when he sees me suffering. And he's come to be with me to heal my hurt. This is what they began seeing about God, because Jesus was with them. This is the effect Jesus had on what people felt about God. People thought God was far. They looked at the world around them and they thought, how can God be with me in light of all this? It must be my sin. It must be God's despised me. I must be the cursed of God. Now all of a sudden God comes and God's loving them and caring for their lives. He's weeping when they hurt. He's touching them and healing them. He's coming and revealing that he's not the thief. He's not the one that's been stealing and killing and destroying. He's the one who gives life. Man. When Jesus was with the people, they began to feel like whatever it is, whatever happens in the world, whatever's going on around them, man, God's with me to be a present help in my time of need. You know, like when you think you have a problem in your life, if you could have like the world's foremost expert that has like a long track record of just fixing that problem with no failure, you know, you feel like everything's going to be okay when they're there, right? Your problem becomes very small. Oh, it's going to be okay. They're here with me to be a present help in my time of need. Well, when Jesus was with the people, they began seeing God is with us to be a present help in our time of need. That's God's heart for us. to be a help to us in our time of need, because he grieves when we hurt. He hurts with us when we hurt. He's not indifferent. God's not busy thinking, well, they're getting what they deserve. Look at their sin. That's not the heart of God, man. That's not the mercy of God. Now listen, in those verses in John 14, Jesus knew he was going back to be with the Father soon. He knew the effect he was having on the people, and he knew he was leaving to go to be with the Father soon, and all of a sudden the people were going to see him go, right? And so where would we be? Oh my gosh, where are we going to be? God's not with us anymore. Are we right back to square A? So Jesus kind of knew this thing was going on, and he says in John 14, he says he's not going to leave them comfortless. And he's talking about to us, all of us, to all people. He's talking specifically to them right there, but he's also saying something to all people. He knows he's going to be with the Father. He knows the effect he had because he was God with us and what that did to our hearts. And he says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. And he says, I will send another comforter to you. He says, I will send another one that can be with you that will comfort you in the same way I have comforted you. The same thing you felt through me being with you in the flesh. I'm going to send another one to you, and this other comforter will be with you just like I was with you. And lo, he will never leave you. And lo, he will cause you to see God with you also. And thus, comfort you. Right? Now, something interesting about the word comfortless there in the Greek, when Jesus says, I won't leave you comfortless. You know, the world was comfortless before Jesus came. And we felt comfort through him being there with us. And now he was going away to the Father. He says, I'm not going to leave you to go back to feeling comfortless. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. And there's that word comfortless says a whole lot when you look at it in the Greek. And when you look at that word in the Greek, it's the Greek word Orphanos, which you can just figure out probably, even though I'm horrible at pronunciating Greek, what that means. It's our word for orphan. So he speaks about a person feeling comfortless when they believe they're an orphan. He said, I'm not going to leave you in the earth feeling like you're an orphan. I'm not going to leave you there without comfort. And so that word orphanos in the Greek, what it means is, it means to be bereft of a father or parents, which means to not have a father or parents, okay? It means to be without a teacher or guardian, to be without someone to care for your life. It means to be an orphan. It means to be alone in the world with no one who cares for your life, that no one who wants to take care of your life, no one who thinks your life is precious, no one who wants to be with you or to share life with you or to share in your joys and your excitement or to share with you when you're hurt and you're suffering. It means you're just alone in the world. That's what that word comfortless means. Man thought they would have been orphaned in the earth. And so when Jesus came, he was everlasting Father. You know what an orphan feels like when they feel like their parents didn't want them and then all of a sudden their parents come and find them and claim them as their own? No, man, I've been locked up overseas, held in a POW camp, and I finally got out. You're mine. I've dreamt of you every day. Do you know what that does inside of a person's heart when they feel like there's somebody in the world, there's somebody somewhere that desires me, whose desire is unto me? They've come and they've claimed me. And so Jesus is talking about the comfort we felt because he was with us as everlasting Father, telling us that God had come and claimed us as his children. God come and saw us, and he saw the beauty in us, and he said, yeah, they're mine. I see myself in them. You see, we thought God had showed up to the maternity ward, and he had looked through the glass, and that he didn't see himself in us, and he said, no, they're not mine. And we thought he split and left us in the maternity ward. And we thought we'd been busy living in an orphanage with no one who wanted us and no one who wanted to be with us. And then God comes in Jesus and says, I'm your Father. And I'm everlasting Father. You're mine. I've come to claim you as my own. Somebody came into our house and stole you. I've been searching for you for years. And here I am. I found you. You're mine. See, there was a comfort that came from that. And Jesus knew he was going to be with the Father. And all of a sudden, the people could think they had been orphaned again. He says, I'm not going to leave you feeling like an orphan in the earth. I'm going to send another one, even the Comforter. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. Oh, glory to God. So guys, to be comfortless, talking about thinking you're alone in the world with no one to care for your life, it's to think you don't have anyone who cares that you're hurting or having hard times. It's to think that you're alone in the world with no one who sees value in you, no one who sees value in your life, that there's no one who will cry and laugh with you, no one who will embrace you in the midst of your hurt and suffering and then nurture you back to health. That's what it means to be comfortless or to feel like an orphan. You know, there was a great picture of this in this movie Becky and I were watching. I don't know if it was called this, but it was about Renoir, the Impressionist artist. You guys know who that is? Renoir, the Impressionist artist. Well, it's a movie about his life and a bunch of things that were going on. There may be more than one movie. I don't know which one it was. I think it's fairly modern. But anyway, in the movie, Renoir had several sons, but his youngest son in the movie, he had an interesting, his storyline was very interesting. At one point, a model had come to the house because Renoir liked to paint women and people in general, mostly. And so they had a young model come to the house, and when she got to the gate of the house, when he lived on the, this is after he moved to like the overlooking the Mediterranean Sea, when he was really mangled with arthritis and stuff. Really interesting to see how this guy painted with his hands all, you know, hurt and jacked up. But anyway, as the model come onto the property and come into the gate, there's a little boy out there, half naked, and you know, messing with piles of dirt and leaves and everything. And she comes in and starts talking to him, and he tells her right off the bat he's an orphan. And so at this point in the movie, we didn't know who the kid was, so we thought he's just an orphan, right? Somehow hanging, and that's what he looked like. He looked like he was squatting on the property, just rummaging around, trying to find whatever scraps he could get, and he was an orphan. Well, as the story goes on, it's revealed that he's Renoir's son, or one of his sons. And yet the kid told the woman he's an orphan. Now listen, his mother had died, and so Renoir wasn't married then. But his father was still very much alive. He lived on the property with his father, and yet he told this woman, I'm an orphan. You see, and the thing that was going on in this kid was that his father was so consumed with his own endeavors and his own physical ailments that his father really didn't have anything to do with his life. His father was very uninvolved, uninterested in his life. His father was very much, you know, not involved or caring about what was going on in the kid. He was involved in his own thing, right? And so the kid had this idea inside of him that he was an orphan, even though he had a father, because he saw his father as not really being interested in his life and not really wanting anything to do with him and just leaving him in the world alone to kind of sort out his life for himself. That's how he saw his father, right? And so if that's how my father is, I must be an orphan. I don't really have a father, right? And that's what the feeling or the spirit of orphanhood in the earth is like. That's the kind of thing that it will make you feel, where you feel like you don't have a father. The Father in heaven has no interest in you. He doesn't really want anything to do with you or your life, and he's just left you alone to deal with life all by yourself. Now listen, everybody in the earth has felt that same way before. Every single one of us have felt that at some time or another. Every single one of us knows what it's like to feel like an orphan. Because an orphan is talking about a spirit or a thing that a person is thinking or believing. It's not just talking about whether you have physical parents or not have physical parents. It's talking about a persuasion in the heart. And so every one of us have encountered that same thing. We've all encountered the tribulation in the world. Is there anybody here that hasn't encountered any tribulation yet? I just want to make sure. Some of you are probably thinking, brother, we could go on for eons about the tribulation I've encountered. Listen, that tribulation has an effect on your heart. Where you ever felt alone when you're experiencing tribulation? Where do you think that song comes from? Nobody knows the trouble I see. That's the orphan. That's what it's like to feel like you're an orphan. The tribulation in the world, we've all experienced the tribulation in the world. And that tribulation, when the world comes against our lives, it brings a fear with it. It brings a fear that comes to us telling us that we're alone in the world. It comes to us and tells us that there's no one who cares for our life, no one that knows, no one that will be with us in our hurt, no one that's there to heal our hurt, no one that is upset with our suffering, that everybody's just indifferent to what we're going through, and it's just us all alone. Nobody's with us. Nobody knows. We're an orphan. Every human felt that in the earth. Because we'd all come from God. And Adam brought death into the earth. And then death started beating us senseless. And we began looking at this death and all this tribulation, and it began telling us we were orphans. The tribulation began telling us, if God's your father, where is he now? Sure looks like he's left you alone in the world to deal with it yourself. Sure looks like he doesn't care about your hurt. Sure looks like he doesn't care what's going on in your life. Sure looks like he's busy doing his own thing, maybe creating an alternative galaxy because he's so dissatisfied with you. The bizarro world. Even just that idea in the cartoons is born from the orphan mind, a bizarro world. God's dissatisfied with this world. Let me come and make another one. But Jesus comes and says, God so loved the world. Oh, man. So guys, it's common to all people to feel that way. It was common to Jesus to feel that way. Jesus felt the weight of that when he was hanging on the cross. That looks like tribulation, doesn't it? This guy's the Son of God and he's being nailed to a tree. Do you guys hear what the Pharisees were saying to Jesus? If you are the Son, where's God now? Do you see what the tribulation that was coming against Jesus was trying to tell him? You're an orphan, man. God doesn't care about your life. He doesn't care that you're hurting. He's not with you. He's far from you. He's disgusted with you. He's left you. He's hid his face from you. He doesn't even care what happens to you. You got to give yourself life. That came against Jesus. The world was trying to convince Jesus he was bereft of a father. That he was bereft of parents. He was bereft of someone to care for his life. Someone that loved him. Someone that could feel his hurt. Someone that would embrace him in the midst of his hurt. Someone that would tell him it could be okay, man. The world was telling him he didn't have that. Jesus is a picture of you. He's showing you what the world's tried to tell you. That you're alone in the world without a father. That you're alone without someone to care for your life. That you're alone without anybody who cares when you hurt. Guys, it's common to all people. We talk about being persecuted, and we think it's other people that persecute us. The world is persecuting every human because the serpent found a way to enter his death into the world, and death wars against human because human were never created to die. And so the world has persecuted all of our lives. The world has persecuted the life of every person to try to persuade us that we're orphans in the earth. God isn't with us. He's looked at my life and he sees nothing of value there. And so he's off doing whatever he wants with the angels. And here I am, alone to sort it out myself, alone to heal my own hurt, alone to care for my own life. No one to care for it with me. That's what the world has tried to do to all of us. That's what the tribulation in the world tries to make everyone think. That God has left them alone and he doesn't have anything to do with us. The world is trying to get all of us to think that God has abandoned us in our suffering. And then what will happen is we'll come to the place where we'll be so filled with the suffering in the earth, we'll actually conclude there isn't even a father. We'll actually conclude there isn't a God, because if there was, how could there be any suffering? You see, that's the thought process of an orphan. I don't have a father. I've had some friends that the world would call orphans. And man, when I was a kid, I had a lot of pain on the inside of me. And so I tended to congregate with other people who also had a lot of pain. And some of my friends that I congregated are what the world would call orphans. And do you know what they would tell me sometimes? I don't have a father. Clearly, they have a father because they're there alive, right? Now, what did they mean by that? And see, what did their suffering cause them to think, right? And that's what the world wants to convince all people, that they're Not only do they not have a father, there isn't everlasting father, right? There isn't someone. You got to care for your own life. So that's what the tribulation in the world will do to us. Now, Jesus, when Jesus in John 14, back to what I know I sidetracked, but back to what Jesus says in John 14, Jesus says, I will not leave you alone in the world, but I will come to be with you through the Spirit of truth. He says, I will not leave you without comfort. I will send another that is like unto me who will comfort you, and the one that I'm going to send to you that will comfort you, she's called the Spirit of truth. This Spirit of truth, the Comforter, will make you to know God is always with you, loving you and caring for your life. This Holy Spirit will make you to know you are precious in the Father's eyes. This Holy Spirit will make you to know that you are not alone in the world. This Holy Spirit will make you to know that you are not alone in the valley that is shadowed by death. This Holy Spirit will give you eyes to see that the Father and I are with you and in you, and we are upholding your life by the power of our might. Jesus prayed in John 17. He prayed to the Father that we would know that the Father was in him and he was in the Father, and that we were in him and he was in us, and we were in him and we were in the Father, and we were all together in one. He prayed we would know that. The reason why he prayed we would know that is so we would know that we were not in the earth alone. And that when we could see that God was with us and he had claimed us and that our lives were precious to him, that would comfort our hearts. That would act like the echo in Isaiah, comfort ye my people, comfort ye my people. Right? God's heart has always been to comfort us. It's always been to comfort us. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through 27. Guys, I'm describing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm describing what the Holy Spirit does to us. And we're almost done. Glory to God. That's a special Mother's Day present. And I'll try and stick to the plot here. Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27. Paul says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our weaknesses, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now listen, I pray in tongues daily. Whether you pray in tongues or don't pray in tongues isn't the key to having life in God, okay? But I'm just going to be honest. As much as I pray in tongues and as much as I believe in praying in tongues, this verse ain't talking about praying in tongues, okay? This verse has got nothing to do with praying in tongues. And so what this verse is talking about is the Holy Spirit interceding in our hearts to bring us comfort in times of tribulation. It's talking about the Holy Spirit being able to see what would be causing us hurt in the times of tribulation when the world is coming against us to tell us we're orphans. And it's talking about, just like Jesus said, I will send you another, even the Comforter, the Spirit of truth. It's talking about the Holy Spirit interceding in our hearts in those moments to comfort us from the world's opinion that we're orphans. It's talking about the Holy Spirit interceding in our hearts when the tribulation is telling us, if you are God's children, where's God now? It's talking about the Holy Spirit interceding in our hearts when we're thinking we're alone in the world with no one who cares for our life. Because certainly if someone cared, how could this be happening? It's talking about the Holy Spirit being with us, even in us, to come alive inside of our hearts and say, whoa, Kemosabe. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Let us not reason from the death that the serpent brought into the world, but let us reason from the place of what God did to conquer your death. Let us look there to determine if God is with you or not. Right? And so the Holy Spirit intercedes in our hearts. That's what it's talking about. That's why it says the groanings can't be uttered. You know, if I start praying in tongues out loud right now, guess what's going to happen? You're all going to hear it. And you're all going to think, man, that sounds like gibberish. But you notice how that's not a groaning that isn't uttered because you can hear it. And so when Paul says that the Holy Spirit intercedes in our hearts with groanings that can't be uttered, he's talking about the still small voice. You ever heard the still small voice of God inside of you? I mean, you even think it's audible. but you hear it on the inside of you. It's a still small voice that you don't hear out loud, but you hear very clearly on the inside. That's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about in the moment where the tribulation in the world comes against us to persuade us that we're orphans. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth, that we're not orphans, is in us, groaning inside of us, guiding us into the truth. And these groanings aren't heard out loud because they're happening in a still small voice in our hearts. Does that make any sense? Do you see that? Groanings that can't be uttered. If you speak it out loud, you're uttering it. And so what it's saying is it's not out loud, it's something the Spirit does in your heart. Okay? And you can't necessarily hear it with your ears. Now listen, you guys know I like to take everything back to Jesus. We could see those verses alive in Jesus. The Spirit had comforted Jesus on the cross by interceding in his heart with groanings that weren't uttered. Okay? The Spirit did this inside of Jesus. We just talked about how the world came against Jesus on the cross to convince him he was an orphan and that he was bereft of a father. That's why the Pharisee said, "Where's God now if you're his son?" And so the Spirit was there with Jesus, interceding in his heart with groanings that can't be uttered. The Spirit comforted Jesus on the cross by interceding in his heart. Even Jesus needed comfort. He's the Son. Even Jesus needed comfort. Now listen, if you go read Psalm 22 and Psalm 23, they're prophetic psalms describing what is going on in the heart of Jesus while he's on the cross. That's why Psalm 22 begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Do you notice how he had just heard that God was far from him, that God had abandoned him? If you really are the Son, where's God now? And so Psalm 22 and 23 are prophetic psalms describing what was going on in the heart of Jesus while he's hanging on the cross. It's giving us a lens to be able to look into that guy's heart and discern what was going on in his heart. You know, so many times we think, well, if I could just know what was going on in their heart, it'd be so much easier. Right? Well, we can know what was going on in Jesus' heart. Right? So Psalm 22 and 23 are prophetic psalms. They're describing what was going on in Jesus' heart while he was on the cross. They are the groanings in Jesus' heart that weren't uttered out loud on the cross. Because you don't hear Jesus say that on the cross, do you? You hear Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? But you don't hear him say the rest of the psalm, do you? And you don't hear him say Psalm 23 either, do you? It's because the rest of those psalms were groanings that the Spirit was bringing forth in his heart to intercede and bring him comfort in the moment where the world was telling him he was an orphan. You see that? You follow that? Glory to God. Psalm 23, Jesus. In Psalm 23, David is speaking prophetically about the mind of Christ when he would be on the cross. He's speaking prophetically about what was in Jesus' heart and when he was on the cross. You know what David says in Psalm 23 about Jesus' heart when he was on the cross? You know what he describes about what was going on in Jesus' heart when he was on the cross? He says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they do what? They comfort me." Now, what's the rod and the staff? When it tells you that they comfort you, it gives you a big hint what the rod and the staff is. The rod and the staff is the Holy Spirit. In Psalm 23, Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit interceded in my heart with groanings that weren't uttered out loud, and they brought me comfort. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Jesus is talking about when he was on the cross, in the moment where he felt like an orphan, in the moment where the tribulation that surrounded him was telling him he was alone in the world, in the moment where the world was telling him God had abandoned him and God didn't care about his life and God was indifferent to his suffering, in the moment that the world was telling him that, Jesus is saying, your Spirit, oh God, comforted my heart. It interceded in my heart with groanings that weren't uttered out loud, but with the truth in my heart. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And Jesus says, this Spirit will guide you into all truth. What truth? You ain't an orphan. God has an hasn't abandoned you in the world. He hasn't left you alone there. He hasn't turned his back on you. He's not indifferent to your pain. He hasn't rejected you as his son. He's here with you. Glory to God. So Jesus is saying in Psalm 23, when he says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me," Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit interceded in his heart with groanings that weren't uttered, comforting him as he hung on the cross, pampering him with the Father's heart for him, pampering him with the Father's loving kindness towards him, reminding him that he was precious in the Father's sight, guiding him into all truth. Notice the lie was coming to him. You're not the Son. The Holy Spirit interceded in his heart, telling him that he was not alone in this. I love this Mumford and Sons song. I sing it so many times, but they have this little verse that says, "You are not alone in this. You are not alone in this. Together we will stand and we'll hold your hand. Hold your hand." The Spirit sang that melody inside of Jesus' heart as he was hanging there on the cross, and the world was saying, "You're an orphan, bro." And the Holy Spirit was in Jesus saying, "You are not alone in this. You have not been abandoned. You are not without a father." The Holy Spirit is inside of Jesus telling him he wasn't alone, that the Father was in him. Remember Paul come and described Jesus on the cross and said God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So where was God when Jesus was on the cross? In him, even with him. And so the Holy Spirit is there telling Jesus, man, that the Father was in him, reconciling the world to himself, reminding him that the Father was there holding his hand. You can almost see the Father clenching Jesus' hand as it's there nailed to the cross. You can see the Father giving a loving embrace. The Holy Spirit caused Jesus to feel the loving embrace of the Father even as he hung on the cross, and the cross was telling him he was an orphan. He had the Holy Spirit telling him the Father hasn't abandoned you in your affliction. The Father is not ashamed to call you his son. The Father hasn't hid his face from you. The Holy Spirit was in Jesus reminding him that the Father is hurting with you, man. That the Father would not let you be conquered by this death. That the Father would not leave your soul in sorrow. That's what the Spirit is reminding Jesus as he hung on the cross. You know, all that stuff is in the Psalms. Psalm 16 is the mind of Christ. And he says, you will not suffer me to see corruption. Neither will you leave my soul in sorrow. And because I see that, my flesh rests in hope. That happened in Jesus on the cross. The Holy Spirit said, he will not let you see corruption. He will not leave your soul in this place of sorrow. And Jesus' flesh rested on the cross. Didn't Jesus rest on the cross? Did he try to clothe himself? Did he open his mouth one time to say, "I am the Son"? Did he argue with the Pharisees? He rested on the cross because the Holy Spirit interceded in his heart. The Holy Spirit interceded in Jesus' heart, quieting the storms of the cross, filling his soul with abundance by pointing him to the glory that he had with the Father from the beginning. Pointing Jesus to the glory he had with the Father from the beginning, and then putting that glory in his face and saying, "That's the glory the Father's going to reveal in you, bro. He hasn't hid his face from you. He's in you. You're going to be raised up from the death of this cross by the glory of the Father. And the glory that you've had with the Father from the beginning is going to be revealed in you." The Holy Spirit was there reminding him that his life was braided together with the Father and not the flesh that he saw perishing. Reminding him, the source of your life, Jesus, isn't that perishable body nailed to the cross. The source of your life isn't the world. The world isn't the father of your life. God is the father of your life. Your life has been braided together with him. The Holy Spirit was in Jesus, reminding him that the Father's eyes were full of grace towards him, reminding him that he lived and moved and had his being in the spirit of grace, not the strength of the flesh. The Holy Spirit was in Jesus, leading him into the place where he could see his ability to have life was not found in the flesh he saw perishing. It was not found in the flesh that was full of decay, but it was found in the grace of the Father. Right? You see, if you don't think your life is found in the flesh, you don't judge whether God is with you by what you see in your flesh. So Jesus didn't look at the death he had to make his conclusions about himself or God and whether God was with him, right? He looked to the glory that he had with the Father from the beginning. And so the Spirit filled Jesus' soul with the oil of gladness, persuading Jesus' heart that he wasn't left as an orphan in the earth, comforting Jesus' heart by guiding him into the truth. And so, guys, that thing that happened to Jesus on the cross, that's what's happened to all of us in this world. We've all had the world come to destroy our lives. We've all had that destruction trying to tell us that we're orphans in the earth. We've all felt that same thing. And so the way the Holy Spirit comforted Jesus is exactly what the Holy Spirit is here to do to comfort us. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit is here to do for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes in our hearts, comforting us in the moment that we encounter tribulation. In the moment that we encounter tribulation in the earth, the Holy Spirit is with us, singing a sweet melody in our hearts, telling us what? Telling us God has not left us alone in the world, that God is with us, telling us that God has never abandoned us, giving us eyes to see God is there with me. Oh, God is with me. He's even in me. That's what the Holy Spirit is there doing in the midst of the tribulation that we encounter in this world. The Holy Spirit reminds us of what God has done to conquer death and conquer the corruption in the world and conquer the tribulation in the world. The Holy Spirit is there to say, remember how God brought Jesus out of the grave. That's what God did to conquer what's harming you. That's how you know God is with you. And so the Holy Spirit is there reminding us what God did. That gives us eyes to see God with us right then in that moment. The Holy Spirit reminds us what God has done to hide our life with him in Christ. And then we see God has not left us alone in the world. We see God is with us. We see we are his dwelling place. We see we're the place where God found his rest. We see God cares about our life. We see he cares about our suffering because he came and conquered the thing that was causing us suffering in the resurrection. That tells us God cares. It tells us he's with us to conquer what's hurting us. It tells us that he's in us, causing us to overcome. What happens at that place is we say, look what God's done to join himself to us. Look what he's done to braid us together with himself in his life. Look what he's done to divorce our lives from sin and death. He must love me. You can only come out with one conclusion when your eyes get set on what he's really done. He is my father, and he does act like a father because he took the thing that was killing me and he killed it. I love what Bono said, and I quote it all the time, but you know, Bono, I think. He had a lot of tribulation in his life, a lot of death in his life. He was at his, one of the main things was his grandfather had passed away who was very close to him, and at the funeral for his grandfather, while they're lowering the casket into the ground, his mom dropped dead right there on the spot while they're mourning and grieving the loss of his grandfather. And so he had a lot of suffering in his life. And I watched this little three-minute clip, and if anybody wants it, I'll send it to you. But it's powerful. He talks about when he was in Israel, in Jerusalem. And he says he went to Calvary, which is where Jesus was crucified. You know what he said about where he went? He said, this is profound. He said, I went to the place where death died. You see, he saw that God had come and killed death. He saw that death was the cause of his suffering, not God. And then he saw that what died on that cross was death. And that God came and did something to divorce our union to death, so that in the resurrection, we could be raised up and be able to have eternal life. And he saw that God did all that because God was his father. And he could only come out with one conclusion. I'm not alone in the world, because when the death was killing me, I saw that God came and he conquered the death. That tells me that I'm not bereft of a father. That tells me I'm not alone here. It tells me God's with me. He's a present help in my time of need. It tells me that God cared when I was hurting. It tells me that God has come to heal everything that hurts me. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit will bring alive inside of you. That's how the Holy Spirit does. It's like he pampers you, just like my mother pampered me and nurtured me. The Spirit will pamper you with the word the Father has spoken over you in Christ. The Spirit will fill your hearts with the Father's loving kindness towards you, reminding you you're not an orphan in the earth. God's claimed you as his own. He's upholding your name and your lives by the power of his might, not by the power of your own might. The Spirit is in us, in the earth, reminding us the Father's eyes are full of grace towards us, reminding us that we live and move and have our being in the Spirit of grace and not our own ability. And what that does, man, is that makes quiet the storms of our lives. You know how Jesus was sleeping on the boat and the storm was going on and the disciples were freaking out? Jesus was sleeping. The storm couldn't upset him. The Holy Spirit quiets the storm of our lives by reminding us that we're not alone, by pampering us with the Father's loving kindness, by interceding in our hearts when the world tells us we're alone and we're orphans. Quiets the storms in our lives. It causes us to lie down in the tender green grass by leading us into the place where we see our union with the Father and his life, right? That's what the Holy Spirit will do. Jesus describes what the Holy Spirit did in his heart in Psalm 23. So Jesus is busy hanging on the cross. The world is telling him he's an orphan. The Holy Spirit comes alive inside of his heart and says, "Whoa, Kemosabe, he has not abhorred you in your affliction. He has not hid his face from you. He is your Father. He will hear you when you cry unto him." And then all of a sudden, we see the comfort come alive in Jesus' heart when he begins speaking comforting words in Psalm 23. Doesn't that sound like a guy who's been comforted? "The Lord is my shepherd, I do not lack. He leadeth me beside the still waters of grace." What does still mean? That the storm has been quieted. There was a storm going on around Jesus when he was hanging on the cross. And the Holy Spirit interceded in Jesus' heart. And it quieted the storm with the word of the Father's eyes being full of grace towards him. "He made me to lie down in the tender green grass. He put my soul at rest by persuading me that I am the Son." That's why Jesus could cry out, "Abba! Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." That's Jesus. Death was on him on the cross. "Yea, though all the death of the world come upon me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Your Holy Spirit has come and reminded me of the truth. Your Holy Spirit has come and told me, "I'm not bereft of a father. I'm not an orphan." Your Holy Spirit has prepared a table of life in the middle of my enemies crucifying me, showing me I've been braided together with you, reminding me of the glory that I've had with you from the beginning. My cup runneth over. That sounds like a guy who's been comforted. My cup runneth over. Listen, you can't think that on your own accord when you're nailed to a cross. You can't think "my cup runneth over" by your own willpower. That's the Holy Spirit interceding in his heart with groanings that can't be uttered. Right? That's what the Holy Spirit does inside of our hearts. That's why I spend so much time talking about the Spirit, so you can know the Spirit of truth, the truth that is in the Spirit. Because when you begin to have fellowship and intimacy with the truth that's in the Spirit, guess what that truth will do? It will comfort you. It will cause you the "Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you won't fear any evil. You'll say, 'My cup runneth over,' because God has led me by the still waters of grace. His grace has quieted my storms. My soul has been put to rest by the word of my union with God." Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you, Father, for your love for all the mothers and all the women in the earth. I just thank you, Lord, that through the course of today and every day after this, that the mothers and the women in the world can, man, get a revelation of your love for them and your union with them and how much like you they really are. Thank you, Father, for giving us mothers and giving us women, that they can remind us of you, that they can remind us of your comforting hand, that they can remind us that we're not alone, that you're with us to nurture us and to love our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I love you guys. Have a great Mother's Day. Give yourselves a hand.